My shirt smells like pumpkin candles because I've had a pumpkin candle burning all day in homage to fall.
I don't.
It's coming up. Hey, I got a little announcement real fast, you guys. Okay, you guys probably remember this, right? Operation Christmas Child. So you take one of these. And you either pick a boy or a girl, and then you pick their age group, and then you go get a shoebox, or we have some in the main sanctuary. I'll bring some over next week for you guys, too. And then you just fill it with little things for a person who has no Christmas. This is their only Christmas gift. So put in cool stuff that you'd want to get and have fun with it. But here's the deal, okay? If you guys like pizza, right? Who doesn't like pizza, right?
I don't like pizza.
And you guys like parties and music? Okay. Well, here's my thing to you, okay? In Velocity, you guys, believe it or not, we have over 400 students, all right? There's about 100 of us right here, but that means 300 people that come to Velocity that aren't here right now. But if you guys can get 150 shoeboxes, and we'll pile them up right here, then for Wednesday night service, after we get all 150, we'll just have a huge pizza party, dance party, hangout party. How's that sound? All right? So
do it. It'll be sweet and fun.
But let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, God, for this day. Lord, what a cool thing, Lord, to see the snow, Lord, and even cooler to think that, God, as white as snow is, Lord, our souls are even cleaner when we come before you, Lord, because of your blood. And we're just thankful for that, God, that we can come here, Lord, and you've reminded us with that awesomeness on the mountains, God, what a cool place we live in, Lord, that we can, it's cold down here, but it's dry, and we can look up and see the majesty of the mountains and the snow and the weather, God, and you're just good and powerful. Who's a God who could do those things, who could control the weather, and who can make little tiny individuals, ice particles drift from the sky, Lord, and so fall so gently and beautifully to the ground, Lord. So thank you for everything you've given us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Man.
How you guys doing?
Good, yeah?
Well, look at this. I feel like I'm going to burn my head if I stand up or something like that.
Feel
like
I'm going to scare me when he's putting
it
on, man.
It's like a crazy science lab or something. I don't know.
It makes me think of an
All right,
for Christmas.
I got a couple. Hey, you guys, by the way, I promise you that we answer all the questions according to how we get them. Here's the ones that we couldn't get to tonight, and we might even have more than that. So thank you for giving us your questions, you guys, because if you guys want to do Q&A, well, you got to ask the Q's, and we'll give you the A's. But the thing is that we're going to answer as many as we can. And so I'm going to tell you guys that I definitely we're going to answer those ones, and if we don't do them tonight, we will definitely answer them later on next month, because every Wednesday, if you guys didn't know, the last Wednesday of every month is Q&A. So, superduper.com. All right, I'm going to just start off with a really short one, dude, and then I'm just going to pass it to you guys because that's how I roll. This first one is, how long did it take to write the Bible? Okay, this is really easy. It took 40 authors, roughly 1,500 years. All right, so think about that. Think how cool that is that the Bible is in such perfect, like, order, like, awesomeness, right? And how the way, it doesn't contradict God, right? In the beginning, it doesn't say that, God's going to save us and then he never sends a savior. I mean, over 40 different authors wrote that Bible in over 1,500 years. Don't you think that over 1,500 years, something would have got messed up or somebody would have, wrote something about God that was wrong? Well, that's why it was divinely inspired, and that's the only way that the Bible could have ever made it that far and been so perfect as it is now. So think about that. That's crazy. Think about if you guys were asked to write 1,500 words on what a cell phone is, all right, and over 1,500 years. And then in 1,500 years, somebody's going to write what they think about a cell phone is. Like, think about what a cell phone could be like in 1,500 years. It might, like, who knows, might be, like, invisible or something. But, like, you'd think they would be contradictory, perhaps, because you don't know those people. And they would have been contradictory, but luckily God, through his spirit, watched over all the authors and wrote down everything they should. So,
I like over those 1,500 years, it's still the number one selling book of all time.
It's very true.
It's amazing. Mine's fairly short. What's that?
How do you like me now?
I like you.
That's what God's saying.
Like, exactly.
How do you like me now? Bestseller right here.
Mine's a fairly short one, too. How long did it take to David to write the Psalms? And a little research, David appears in the title of 73 of the Psalms. And basically, judging by most of the Psalms, he's talking about many situations dealing with his life. Like was Psalm 50, 51, talks about his adultery with Bathsheba and all other Psalms throughout his life. He's talking about different things, King Saul and all this. So it probably took him his whole lifetime to write those 73 of the Psalms. Just judging by all the different situations of the Psalms. So, and you have to think too, because he was king, you know, he was pretty busy, so he didn't write them all when he was growing up. You know, he wrote them all when he was fleeing from Saul. I'm sure some of them, and then when he got to king, he wrote some of them, and then to the end of his life, he wrote the rest of them. So probably took his whole life to write them.
Right on.
Right on.
Yeah.
Dude, two questions like that.
That's quick, bro. Quick and clean.
One thing you got to know about the Psalms and stuff is there's like an infinite amount of wisdom almost inside the Psalms. Like, there's so much things you can just look for encouragement and for things that David went through, and also that he, he didn't actually write the entire book of Psalms. Some of them were actually written by Solomon, and so it probably took from childhood probably all the way until he died to finish writing it.
For sure. Next question.
All right, guys. I got a couple questions about Halloween. And the first question is, why is Halloween so bad? And the next one is almost like it says, why do most people dress up as demons and devils for Halloween? So I was doing a little bit of research, and this is actually not from like a Christian website or anything, but this is actually just the origin of Halloween. So I'm just going to read this really quick. And I'm not going to actually read all of it, but it talks about the Celts. So the Celtic people, it says that on November 1st, they would celebrate their new year. And this marked the end of the summer and the harvest at the beginning of the dark. And so they believed on the night of October 31st that the dead and the living would like merge, and the thing that blocked the dead people from being alive would just be blurred, and there would just be like demons and ghosts and stuff that would come and just like ravage like villages and people's cities and stuff. And so what they would do is they would get like candy and stuff, and actually not candy, but they would get like make like goodies from, like they'd make breads and stuff, and they would like sacrifice to them to kind of get the ghosts and stuff and the demons to pass over them without like ravaging their cities and stuff. And so what that kind of is like symbolic of is like trick-or-treating. So technically what people do is they'll dress up technically as the demons and ghosts and devils and demons, and they go, and instead of ravaging someone, they either give you a treat or you trick them and you end up pretty much destroying everything that they own. And it's
that's
pretty
a bad
much
trick.
it's a demonic holiday, and all it is and just has paganistic backgrounds, and all it is pretty much about worshiping the devil and just giving sacrifices to demons and ghosts and all kinds of evil things.
Wow. You know what I think is funny is people are like, I'm going to be a demon. And they're like, oh, demons come out on Halloween. No, you know what, guys? Demons are out every day, all year. All right? You're right? Remember a third of the angels fell with Satan? All right, who knows how many a third is? That could be millions. That means there's millions of demons out there. Yes, people still can be possessed. Yes, those things are still definitely happening. The devil still runs this world, and so, you know, you can do something cool with Halloween, and you can, you know, the Bible says that everything can be used for God's glory, right? And so that means that Halloween too can be used for it. So instead of going out there and dressing up like whatever we think demons look like, apparently, you know what I mean? I love that too. It's like whoever saw that the devil had like horns and a tail and stuff like that, right? I mean, did they get it from the beast in Revelation, I guess, or something, or what?
I guess.
But you know what I mean? Like, if you guys don't know this, Satan is beautiful. He's like, if you ever saw Satan, he'd probably be the most beautiful thing you'd ever maybe lay your eyes on since the Bible. It's he's dressed in all sorts of jewels. He looks like a diamond. He looks like he's got every single most valuable diamond and emerald and everything all over him. And so when you see him, it's not like he's all, ooh, dreary, grim reaper, got my little, you know, Jason Axie or something like that. he doesn't have that. You're going to be intrigued and like, that's, oh my gosh, that's beautiful. Look at that. It's like an angel of light. Like, I want to be attracted to that. And that's why we need to know not to do that, right? Paul says, if anybody speaks any other gospel but the one he's given to him, let them be, cursed. Let them be cursed because it's not right. So when it comes to Halloween, you know what you can do? You can come to Fall Fest, which is on Saturday, which is a great thing. Come hang out, eat a ton of candy, dress up like something, anything else. dress up like anything, but, you know, you just want to avoid the appearance of evil, says the Bible. And so, you know, obviously by dressing up like a, I don't know, like whatever you claim a demon is and running around with like a knife with fake blood on it, like that, that doesn't seem to me like avoiding the appearance of evil. That seems like you're imitating somebody who might have just committed a heinous crime and murder, right? So, you know, Halloween can be used for, you know, we need to pray for those people. It is a night when weird things definitely happen. Yes, Satan worshipers use it for their glory. And, but you know what? Guess what? If a third of the angels fell, that means two thirds are still on our side and still with God. And that's twice as many. And so they want to use it for God's glory. So that's up to us to be like, you know, here's what I'm doing on the, you know, Halloween. We're just turning it into God's glory. It's not like we sit in our houses and close up the windows and like, oh, don't answer the door or oh no, we can't have pumpkins. They're demonic pumpkins, you know, but it's like, no, we can just do different things with pumpkins for God's glory, dude. Carve a pumpkin that, it says John 3:16 on it. I don't know. You know, carve a pumpkin, put a Bible in it, and then go put it on somebody's doorstep, you know? And go reverse trick-or-treating, right? Instead of getting candy, be like, oh, I actually want to give you something. Give them a track or a Bible or something, right? I mean, that's ways we can be creative and have fun and do these things. So, good job, buddy. Here's another quick one, and then I'll get into some more thorough ones in a second here, but I'm just going to bang this one out. This one says, where in the Bible does it say cussing is a sin? That would be Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth. Basically saying anything that doesn't build somebody up is not needed to be said, right? Because we don't need any more tear down people. We need build up people. So got anything to add to that, boys?
Yeah, definitely. I mean, just and it goes on to even say in the beginning of Ephesians 5, 3, and 4, it's saying, you know, just let no foolish talk, even coarse jesting, you know, come out of our mouths. You know what I mean? Let nothing come out of your mouth that's not uplifting to your brother or sister. You know what I mean? If you don't have something good to say, then don't say it. You know what I mean? If it's not encouraging somebody, it's tearing them down, you know, that's sin on your part. On your part. It's foolishness, and it's not biblical, and it's not godly.
Yeah, also, like, what is the point of cussing? Why do you have a need to cuss? Like, when you cuss, it really doesn't need to be in our vocabulary because all it is in there for is just, like, a sound almost, like an expression or a reaction or something that's unneeded in our vocabulary. Like, if we didn't have any curse words or any words that were, like, derogatory towards people, then it wouldn't do anything. It would just do good for people. I mean, it talks about the tongue as like one of the strongest members of the body, says it sets the world on fire. And what you say out of your mouth, what proceeds out of the mouth, is so powerful that you don't even know. You may not have think that you have offended somebody, but you may have offended somebody like to an extreme degree, and you may not have even known it. And that's without cursing. So just always watch what you're saying.
Absolutely. Yeah, you don't ever want to think just because you're not cussing that you're like, oh, I'm all good. I just call people stupid instead of calling them beep stupid or something, you know what I mean? Like, it's just as bad, you know what I mean? You're not, it's not like, oh, give me a gold star because I just call people idiots and stuff, and I don't use profane language, so I'm good. You know, you need it. And any word, that means even those words, you know what I mean? Because just like, you know, just like Andrew said, dude, you guys joking around, you know, it can change. You call somebody, you know, you think you're joking around with a friend, and you're like, you're dumb, and they're like, I feel really bad now or something. You know what I mean? You need to make sure that you're not tearing people down like that. Absolutely. What you got, buddy?
Ooh. Okay, this is kind of a...
Dun, dun, dun. It's a big one.
It's a big one. okay, this is the question. What is...
We should ask this question first. Who has no idea what Calvinism is?
Who has no idea what Calvinism is?
Like, no idea. Like, never heard the word before. It's okay.
What it is, it's Calvinism. That's the word. Calvinism. Do you guys not know what it is? I'm not asking you guys, but just raise your hand if you've heard of it.
Now maybe, yeah, what if you've heard of the word?
If you've heard of it, Calvinism.
Raise your hand if you've heard
Calvinism.
Of it.
Calvinism.
But then raise your hand if you actually know what it is.
You guys want to those of you who actually know what it is? So you want to answer this question? okay, basically... There's a lot of depth and a lot of information that we do not have time for right now that I could literally take the full 40 minutes and could probably still not be enough to explain this. And there's also a book in the bookstore where I work called The Dark Side of Calvinism. A lot of information on this. I tried to think of a basic answer for... this is anonymous. Whoever wrote this question. One of the things Calvinism touches on, there are Christians who call themselves Calvinists. And one of the things they believe, basically it's a reformed way of thinking, meaning a different way of interpreting certain scriptures in the Bible. You guys know what reformed means, right? Okay, so that's basically what is reformed. And basically there's what's God's thought on salvation is and what man's thought on salvation is. You guys know what salvation is, right? Okay, I'm trying to make this as clear as possible. So there's God's interpretation of what it says in the scriptures of salvation and the way men interpret the scripture of what salvation is. And they go, one of the things they think or they believe is that God has an elect meaning a certain group of people that from the world that are already predestined to be saved. You guys know what predestined means, right? God is already chosen them in advance that they're saved. And that's what they believe, that no matter what they, whenever it is, when they come to God, when they come to say that prayer, that they're already predestined to say that prayer. They're already saved before they said the prayer. Then God already knew they were going to say the prayer. Do you follow me so far? So they're predestined, the elect. And some other people, I know other Christians believe, you know, that everybody is the elect. We're all the elect. God came to die for everyone. What does it say in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him, whoever, not for a certain people who believe in him, but whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And it goes on in saying in Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and, believe, you know, you say the prayer, then you're saved. You know, so this is one of the topics or one of the things they go into where God only came to die for a certain elect group of people. You guys get what I'm saying? There's plenty more that I could go into. There's a thing of 5 points to Calvinism, which is 5 things that they go on, that they believe in. And if you guys, whoever wrote this, you want to find more information or whoever, any of you other guys want to find more information about that, I'll be putting a thing on a Velocity website. I don't know how long it will be, but yeah, the Q&A page, however long it will be, it'll probably be really long, but explaining further in detail specifically what it is and what it's about and what they more in detail what they believe in. But that's one of the things that they do believe in. And
Yeah.
It's a lot.
Yeah, definitely.
It's a lot. It's a big thing that's going on right now, you guys. It's just here's the deal. It's not a big deal, because here's the deal. The opposite of Calvinist is kind of Arminius, and we're kind of lay somewhere in the middle at Calvary Chapel, meaning we there's a couple things we believe in on both sides. The Bible teaches both, but it's just about how you interpret it. But the point is that each person, Calvinist, Arminius, they all believe that they're saved by the blood of Christ, just like Richard said. It's not about that. These are secondary issues. These are things that you guys can look into and take your stance on, but it doesn't change salvation. It doesn't change that you need a savior, that you're sinful. You can't go to heaven without Jesus. Those things aren't, you know, changed. It's just about how it is. It's about saying, oh, well, are you allowed to make your own decisions, or does God kind of do it all for you and you're always, where, you know, like he said with the predestination thing. So meaning, you know, but you guys all know how it is, right? I mean, you guys make choices every single day, and there's times you choose to not obey God. And so that clearly shows that you have the choice to, right now, all of those of you who believe in God have the if you want to, you can walk right out the door and say, I'm not following God for the rest of my life because I don't want to. And so, I mean, that's you making your decision, showing that you control those things, that God has offered you salvation by the blood of Christ, but by no means do you have to accept it. God can persuade you. God can say, hey, you know what? Look at this tough situation you're in. It would be really great if you accepted the Lord right now, because, you know, and he can do all these things, but he's not going to make up your mind for you, okay? He's not going to, you know, flip the switch in your brain and say, oh, no, I believe for some reason. You know, it's like you're going to make this decision. Hey, I'm going to believe today, or I'm not going to believe today. It's going to be up to each person. You know, when you go to heaven because you believed in the Lord, it's because you professed. And if you don't make it to heaven, it's not because you didn't have a chance or you didn't, God, you know, messed you up. It was because you yourself chose, I don't want to follow God. And then your time came. So that's a good one. It's a tough question. But if you guys have any other questions about that, like I said, Rich will put another thing on the website, and we can answer your guys' stuff more in depth. But as far as a broad overview, that's kind of a good one. You got anything out of
that? I was going to say, just always remember, guys, that God is omnipotent and that he knows everything. And don't think that, like, the decisions you make day by day are like a surprise to God. Like, oh, he decided to get the number 4 at McDonald's? Oh, I was expecting him to get the number 5. But always know that God knows everything. He knows from the beginning and end, and our minds are capped, in a sense, onto what we're able to learn. So always be striving to learn more. But just know that God knows everything, and don't think that it's a surprise for God, the decisions that you make. And just know it. I mean, it says in the Bible that he's willing that none should perish, but that all should inherit eternal life.
Yeah. And it's in some aspects, it can be a really sad doctrine. There's people who are hardcore Calvinists that believe that, like Rich said, that there's just people who are saved and people who are not. Like, there's just, you were born and there's nothing you can do. You're on your way to hell. And these people actually believe, I talked about in my sermon a couple of weeks ago, that that even babies who die in the womb, that if there weren't elected babies, sorry, little baby, you know? And that's just, like, silly to think about, right? You're like, wait, how could God condemn a little baby who's not even outside of the mom's womb yet? You know what I mean? So there is some things that you're like, wait, it seems really silly. And so you can get really caught up in these things, you guys. And there's a lot of people these days, that's all they want to talk about and debate about is these issues. But it's like, you know what? We're wasting time. We should be teaching the Bible. We should be preaching. We should be talking to our family and friends about their need and their for Christ, and that the time is short here on earth. And so for me, we can look into those things. It's good to get your stance on them, but they're not things at the end of the day we want to preoccupy ourselves with the kingdom and with telling people about Jesus, and so that's what we should focus on.
Exactly.
Got a question, buddy?
Yeah, guys. So I got another kind of two-part question that I've kind of combined together, and the first of it is, it says, why did Satan choose the serpent to lie to Adam and Eve? And then the next part is, can Satan deceive the angel of death? And I've kind of condensed this down. And when you go into Genesis 3 at the fall of man, it says that Satan is a serpent. Like, it says that the serpent came to deceive them. But we know, that the serpent is Satan. So whether or not he could have chose a gorilla or like a mouse, so he could have done whatever.
Wouldn't that
he
be cool?
Yeah. Like,
could you imagine that if Eve was like
and a squirrel.
Then a baboon came up into the garden.
And the squirrel came around with chipmunks. And they deceived Adam and Eve.
But I feel, why is it that I'm more comfortable with a snake talking than a baboon?
Yeah, exactly.
You're scared of snakes.
Is it?
The animal of choice is almost irrelevant. The one thing to note that is that Satan chose to come in the form of a serpent to deceive them. So now it also talks about, how that the seed of Eve would crush the head of the serpent. Is that their seed would ever be against each other, that the man would bruise, or the serpent would bruise a man's heel, but that the man would crush the serpent's head, and which is that the battle's already been won, guys. It's Jesus, and there's not like a fight going on between like Jesus and the devil or something. Like, every day they come and they just like duke it out or something, like in a ring. It's the battle's already been won, and just know that, you know, the animal is irrelevant. Like, on which animal was chosen to play the part of the deceiver in Genesis. But just know that that the battle's already been won. And also about the angel of death, there's certain perceptions about what the angel of death actually is. The angel of death first kind of comes about in Exodus when it talks about how it was actually the last of the plagues that came upon Egypt. And if you didn't have the blood over the door, that the angel of death would come and it would consume the first child and it would kill the first child. And then what people would perceive as angel of death now is like the Grim Reaper, or as honestly what the angel of death is now is honestly Satan. But in the Bible, in Exodus, the angel of death was God himself. It was he was actually coming and consuming, and it was God's wrath pouring out upon Egypt. And also it talks about the two angels in Sodom and Gomorrah that came and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So the angel of death is kind of a humanly term we've kind of put upon it to try to cap God's wrath upon the earth. But in all reality, the way people perceive as the angel of death now is Satan himself. So the question kind of almost answers itself. No, Satan cannot deceive God in any way. I suppose he could, like, deceive himself. I mean, like, if he was playing like Simon Says and he, like, forgot the patterns or something, like, you don't really deceive yourself. So, that kind of, anything you guys want to add?
Yeah, like it says, you know, in Job, how the devil, in no way or shape or form can he at all deceive God. God created the devil. So, and then Job, it says how he goes to God and asks him to put affliction on Job, right? He asked him to help make Job suffer. So he has permission from God to suffer, put affliction on us. So no way he can deceive God at all.
Silly devil.
Silly for kids. Devil.
Hey, I got one right here. If you get saved but you do not pray or go to church and cuss, will you go to heaven? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. This one will take a little bit longer. I'm going to take you guys a little couple places. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. First thing I'm going to say is, first off, this question is about sincerity. Okay, I can't judge the sincerity in a person's heart. If you sincerely knew that Jesus died for you, then you are saved by the blood of Christ. But there's something to say when there's no conversion, okay? Because then you might be guilty of kind of faulty conversion, and we see that a lot. We see these people who have this big emotional experience, like, oh, I'm just having the worst day ever. I need Jesus. And then somebody preaches this thing, like, Jesus will comfort you and do all these things, like, I need Jesus. And then tomorrow they're like, I guess I really didn't need Jesus that much. I'm feeling a lot better today, right? But they're not realizing that they need Jesus in an eternal way, not just because they're feeling down and out. But let's look what this scripture says, Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider one another in order, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Okay, the day approaching, that's it. That's like the day. That's like the day, like, dun, dun, dun. Jesus came back. Game over. There's nothing else to be done. There's nothing else to be said. There's nothing else you can do. So it says, do not forsake the assembly. So for the church part, that's what this is. That's what we're doing here. We assemble. Okay? We're showing, hey, this is who we are, and we're meeting. This is our little weekly, bi-weekly meeting that we gather, and we learn. Right? And it says to consider one in order to stir up love and good works. Okay, your guys' job here at church is to come here, get fed, see, you know, learn from what we do, hear and worship God, but also to build each other up, right? This is a time when you guys say, hey, we're all Christians and we're all here together. How's your week going? Hey, what can I pray for you for? Hey, what's going on in your life? Man, I understand what that's like. Let's build each other up. Let's look into the scriptures and see what it says. So it says don't forsake, or don't forsake the assembly, meaning, Don't don't not get together. You know, when we see something, we talked about this a little while with the temptations of Jesus. When you're alone, the devil loves to use that against you, right? He loves to let you think that, hey, no one else is behind you. You have no friends. You're all in the dark. No worries. Nobody sees what's going on. But it's like when you come here, you guys get to see, wow, it's Wednesday. It's a school night. It's cold, blah, blah, blah. And there's over 100 people in here that are my age who think it's worthy enough. And so that's cool. And I want to meet up with those people because we're in the same fight together, which is really cool. So, okay, let's go to the next one, which is prayer. Let's go to Philippians 4, 6. Okay, Philippians 4, 6 says, rejoice in the Lord. Oh, wait, hold on. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, if there isn't a person in here who's never been anxious, you're not human, right? Because we all have these feelings like, oh, what am I going to do? I'm stressed out. Oh, man, that test, I'm not going to do well. Oh, man, I'm really not getting along with my parents. That's anxiety. That's being anxious. That's what it says. Don't be anxious about anything, but everything through prayer and supplication. Meaning, whenever you have those feelings, you should say, hey, God, these are my feelings. I need your help on it. And I need you to be with me on these things. Please make your will be done on these things. So you definitely, prayer is the way you communicate with God, okay? God talks to you by his word and by prayer, all right? Two things that he uses. So if you're not reading the Bible, you're not hearing from God. And if you're not praying, you're not hearing and talking to God. Imagine you had a friend and you're like, hey, this is my best friend right here. Oh, cool, man. How often do you guys talk on the phone? Oh, never. Well, how is it your best friend then? Because best friends talk on the phone and best friends hang out and best friends do things together. And so if Jesus is your best friend and he's your savior, like that's what you're saying, you know, you're confessing that Jesus is Lord in your life when you get saved, you need to get to know that person, right? Because God knows everything about you, but you don't know everything about God. All right. So you need to start learning about him. And the way to do that is to prayer and say, hey, speak to me. Because you can't have a friend that you never talk to. It just doesn't work that way. The last part I want to look at is 1 Corinthians 6, 9. The cussing part we already talked about. You know, I'll say about the cussing thing is that it doesn't mean necessarily when you get saved that you're going to be perfect. But it means that there's a battle there, all right? If every time you guys cuss, you don't even bat it, you're like not even worried about it, you're like, you know, just beeping, and you never are like, oh, I want to change this. Gosh, this flesh side of me, I hate it, and I want to put it to death, and God, I want you to help me with that. If there's not that, then I would really think that there's a faulty conversion there. You really didn't give your life to the Lord because you really didn't mean it from your heart. You know, like I said, you're not going to be perfect about the cussing thing, but it means that eventually, over time, you're going to see growth. Hey, wow, I am cussing less. All right, I'll be honest with you guys. I used to cuss a lot before I came to the Lord, okay? And after, there was just something that I despised about it, all right? And I put up with it for a little bit, but slowly. I mean, after just a week or two, I was like, oh, I can't even do that. I can't even stand hearing that. When people took the Lord's name in the vain, I was just like, oh, I just can't deal with that. And like slowly God changed that desire from me. And so the same should be with you. So it's about that battle. It's about that will to want to change and ask God to change these things in your lives. As far as if you're saved or not, that, I mean, that's between you and God. Here's what I'll answer with, which is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, which says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, no covetousness, no drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. All right? Meaning, if you never forsake those things in your entire life and you're habitually, continuously doing those things, the Bible's very clear about what your salvation is, that you will not inherit the kingdom of God when it comes to those things. The blood of Christ is powerful enough to clean you of any sin. So that means if you wholeheartedly give yourself to Jesus Christ and tomorrow you still struggle with, you know, drunkenness, it says, it doesn't mean that you're now unsaved. Like, bam, your salvation is gone. It doesn't mean that. But it means that there's a struggle going on. And if you say, hey, there's no problem with being drunk, I know what God's word says, and I'm just going to clearly deny it, then you're in danger there. And I would never want to be in that position, nor should you ever want to put yourself in that position, okay? It's not about perfection. It's about growth, and you need to remember that. It doesn't mean that tomorrow you're going to be perfect. It means that your sanctification, which is being set apart, which is God working on you, God doing things in your life by you saying, God, I need you to do things in my life, means that you're going to continuously change. God will mold you. Sometimes it will hurt. There will be a battle, okay? It's not like you just, one day, I mean, like right here, a homosexual. Okay? A homosexual comes to the Lord. It doesn't mean that the next day he's not attracted to his same sex anymore. It means now that he's going to know that that's been put to death. It was sinful. And he's, with God's help, he can get over this. It doesn't mean that tomorrow all of a sudden he's like, I'm not attracted to those people anymore. Because he's had that sinful habit for a long time. But it means now that there's power over that thing and that it's very possible for him to win over that. So I would just say you never want to put yourself in that position. If you're asking yourself, is it okay to be a Christian and, go do drugs? It's like, why are you doing that? Because that's not something that God's called you to do. That's not something holy and acceptable to the Lord. That's something that's of the world, altering your state of mind and all these things. And obviously, so there's a disconnect there. Either you're not in the Word and you're not realizing who the Lord is and what he's done for you and what it means to be saved, or you never even cared in the first place. You were just seeking after some sort of a safety net, like, oh, I have a cold and I need Jesus to cure me of a cold, right? And as soon as he cures me of the cold, I'm just going to leave him alone. I don't want to hang out with him anymore. But it's next time I have a problem, then I'll call on his name again. It doesn't work like that, right? We follow Jesus through the great times and the bad times. We thank him for the great times, and we praise him in the hard times and know that he's with us. So it's a you guys got anything to add to that?
Yeah, just one thing, kind of like almost like a test within yourself, is when you truly are saved and when you're truly trying to seek after the things of God, it's desires for two things. There's a desire not to disobey God's commandments and to want to do the right thing. And so, like, cursing and not reading your Bible and not doing or not having prayer and stuff, you're going to want to take those from your life, like, totally get rid of them, because you're not going to desire to do those things. If you're desiring to do those things, not necessarily that you're not saved, but you need to kind of examine your walk a little bit. And you're going to want to desire to read God's word and desire to pray and desire to do things that are honoring to him. And so when you have those desires, then don't pat yourself on the back, but just always keep growing. And just know that if you can sin and be okay with it, and there's not even any conviction in your life, then you just take a reevaluation of your life and your walk with Christ. And then if you have some convictions in your life, don't just always have these convictions and not do anything about them. You need to really be following up and be praying and asking God for strength and be trying to work at those things.
That's what true repentance is, you guys. Mm-hmm. Saying, hey, I lack in this area. God, I do still have problems controlling my mouth, but God, I have a desire that you would change it and that you would show me how to live a holy lifestyle. That's repentance. That's what continuous repentance looks like for the rest of your life, because, other things will spring up in 20 years that you thought you would never have a problem with, but it's continuously asking God to change your desires and your heart to be more like his.
Absolutely.
You're up, buddy.
Cool. I have two questions here. First one, is it okay to like guys or girls but not go out with them? And two, does God get mad when you kiss your boyfriend or girlfriend? First of all, some of you guys are chuckling. First I'll answer, does God get mad when you kiss your boyfriend or girlfriend? Scratch that. Let me start with this one. It is okay to like guys or girls, because you guys, God has created us to have that desire, that attraction, for a girl or for a guy. Meaning if you're a girl, for a guy, and if you're a guy, for a girl. Okay? Because then we'll go into what AJ just talked to you about. But you're going to want that desire, and you're going to start liking a boy or a girl, and you know what I mean? You're going to be like, oh, I want to go out with them, and blah, 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 blah. I felt that way when I was your age too. But this time and your guys' age, you guys You're going to have that desire. God's going to give it to you. But what you should be focusing on is God's word and growing in yourself and being mature in the Lord. And then when you like that person, you can hang out with them. You know, I would definitely, I would say do this. Is it okay to like guys or girls but not go out with them? Yes, don't go out with them. You can like them. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't go out with them. You know, hang out, be friends. You know what I mean? Let God, give it to God. Pray about it in sometime in the future. If God wants to do something with that, then he's going to do it. And that's faith on your part in God. Saying, hey, if this person's going to be, if I'm going to marry this person, you know what I mean? Because when you even think about dating, when you should even be thinking about dating a girl or a guy, that's the person you should be thinking about marrying in the future. Because any of you guys are not nearly ready to be married, right? If any of you guys can raise your hand right now and say, yes, I'm ready to be married, let's get married.
Then you need to move out of your mom's house and get a job.
Move out of your mom's house, get a job, I'll be ready to support your family that you're trying to start, okay? And so, yeah, you guys are at a point where you should be focusing on God and growing in your walk with the Lord. And it goes into, does God get mad when you kiss your boyfriend or girlfriend? Same thing. If you guys have a boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever, first of all, you shouldn't be thinking about dating, like I just said, or having that relationship, but be friends rather. Don't do it. Don't kiss at all. Don't do that at all. In 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. You know what I mean? So if you're going to say, well, you know, it's just a little bit here and there. You know what I mean? Like I taught on before. You know what I mean? It's you're stimulating and entertaining things that will lead to something else. You know, if you're a guy and, you know, a girl gives you a kiss on the cheek, your mind's going to wander. You know? It is. It's fact. You're like, oh my gosh, you kissed me, or whatever. You know what I mean? And then you're going to start thinking about other things, and that's going to lead to something else, and then that's going to lead to something else, and then that's going to lead to something else, where you could be caught into something in sin that's so dangerous that you can't get out of it. Oh, you can definitely get out of it, but it's going to be hard. And you don't want to get to that point. You want to stay away from that. Abstain, refrain from kissing if you are in a relationship right now. But I would also don't get in a relationship. I advise you not to get in a relationship right now. At all. Because you want God to show you where he wants you in your life as you grow. As you get older, as you mature in the Lord, the more he shows you, the more you read this word right here, he's going to show you things, and you're going to be ready for that point when God says it's time. It's in his time, not your time. Don't try to make it happen right now. At all. You need to wait, let God grow you. Let God, if you abide in Christ, like it says in John 17, abide in him. Abide in him. Keep abiding in him. And you'll grow. You'll be fruitful. You know, and then God will make it evident to you when you are ready to have that relationship, and you'll know. Until you know, and I mean, I'm speaking to you way later on. If you guys are even thinking about relationships, you know what I mean. Come talk to us way later on. You know, but when you do get to that point, you should only be thinking about marrying that person. That's it. Okay, so does that answer you guys' question? Whoever answered that, I hope that answered your question. So don't kiss if you're in a relationship at all. Don't get in a relationship. You know, grow in the Lord. You know, if you do like somebody, there's nothing wrong with that. You're going to have that desire. God gives us that desire. Get to know, hang out with them, be best friends. Give it to God. Have faith in God to see if he's going to grow that someday. And if it is, then he will. If it doesn't, okay, God has somebody better for you. You gained a friend. Awesome. You know what I mean?
It makes me think of the boys' lock-in. You want to know why? Because here's what boys do, guys. Boys, when we have fire around and s'mores, well, we like to light stuff on fire and get things real hot and like put things on top of the fire and just like it, like more and more and more. And it reminds me, as I was the same way as a kid, right? Like I would find a pack of matches, like, do not do this, all right? But I would be like, oh, one match. Yeah, this is kind of lame. Oh, but mom's got some hairspray upstairs. So like, hold it right here. And then I'm like, right? Because I'm not satisfied with the little match. It's not fun. I know that there's more out there. And so I want to grab the hairspray and make a flamethrower. You know what I mean? But the same is for this, you guys. It's like, you're not going to be satisfied with a kiss. So if you think about that, is God upset with that? It's you can't be contented with that. You know what I mean? Because you're saying, it's like the little match. You're like, oh, that was okay, but you know what's even better? And is that. And so I want to make a flame torch now, and I want to go do these things, and I want to pursue it even more, right? Because that's just the way that we are, right? We're thinking about bigger, better, more pleasurable, more fun. And so why even strike the match? Because you know you're going to be tempted to set the house on fire.
Exactly. Yeah, and it's, you know, it's that little voice you hear, you know what I mean? When you do that initial kiss, you know what I mean? You're going to hear that voice. Oh, that wasn't that bad. Take it further. Oh, okay, well, that wasn't that bad. Take it further. You know what I mean?
Yeah, you justify it.
Exactly.
Oh, well, yeah. It was just two kisses now. It's just like little by little you start to justify it, and then the lines are blurred and you forgot where you came from.
Exactly.
Yeah, exactly. Guys, just understand that Satan is a deceiver. Like, it's not like one of those, like, a Geico commercial where that guy, like, traps that, like, money with, like, the box. It's not like Satan doesn't come out. He's not like that obvious. He's not like, oh, I'm going to get you. Here, I'm going to get you. And you're like, oh, really? I don't think you're going to get me. And then he just, like, takes you and snatches you away. He's really crafty. I mean, that's really what it calls him. It calls him crafty and a deceiver. And he's going to disguise things to look okay. So, oh, it's okay to kiss. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. And eventually the line is erased between what's good and what's unacceptable. And then there is no line. And just understand that you, like what they said is we shouldn't date without the intention of marriage, because honestly there's nothing in the Bible about dating. There's nothing in the Bible about dating. In fact, your parents would choose who you marry like 10 years before you're even born, and you have like a time in between the time that you're married, and that's called betrothal, and you'd be betrothed, and that's the time you get to meet who your who your wife or who your husband is. So dating is something we, in our times, have developed. And
yep. All right. That's all for now, guys. Here's the deal. Two things, you guys. One is you guys can continuously ask questions throughout the month. Like if you hear a sermon or whatever and you're like, I have a question right now, you don't have to wait till tonight to fill it out. If you use the back of your bulletin and put it into that box, I hold those and then I answer those too. So I'll answer those in accordance to, but don't worry, all the ones that we have left over we'll do next month, which is great. And next month we're going to hopefully try to do something cool. If you guys have a cell phone, we'll actually be taking text message questions, which will be kind of fun and new and cool. All right, I'm going to pray, and then ladies first, and then guys, and then we have 10 minutes before you guys can leave, so just hang out, eat some Twinkies, and have fun.
Let's pray.
Hey, not yet. Hey.
Quiet, guys.
God, thank you so much, Lord, that Lord, there's no answer that there's no question that you can't answer, Lord. Your word has everything, God. There's many people here I know who still have questions, Lord. But God, there's answers to all those questions in your word. God, I pray that you would have them seek one of us, seek a leader, seek someone who's living a godly lifestyle, Lord, and that you would just do a great work in their lives and show them the truth of who you are and what you've done, Lord. So God, thank you for this night that you've blessed us with. God, please take us out in peace. Please bless our food. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.